Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. David's life as a fugitive began when he was forced to flee shortly after his marriage to Michal with nothing but his clothes. He sought food and a sword from the priest at Nob, falsely telling Ahimelech that he was on the king's business. Fear drove David to travel to the city of Gath, the hometown of the legendary Philistine giants, where he acted like a madman to escape after they had recognized him, and hid in the cave of Adullam. News spread among Saul's enemies, and every misfit in Israel came to join David. King Saul subsequently executed everyone in Nob, sending the message that anyone caught aiding and abetting David would suffer the same fate. For the next 10 years, David played a deadly game of cat and mouse with King Saul, never having a permanent place to call home. While on the run, he married Abigail and Ahinoam, adding two more wives to replace Michal. This was simply the beginning of David's polygamous family and the poor choices he continued to make. This message is entitled, Living as a Fugitive. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be preaching today on living as a fugitive. And this is on King David. Actually, he's not king at this time. And I wanted to turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And there's a number of things that you and I can learn from this. 1 Samuel chapter 21. But let's pray first. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now for anointing me as I preach this message, Father God. I pray right now, Lord, that you will open up the word to us in such a way that we will understand, we will take heed, we will change, we will press into what you, Lord, and that we will have a good life on this earth. That we'll be able to bring people to Christ, and that when we're done and set on this earth, that we can simply say, I've finished the race, I'm ready to go home. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, we find David now. And David had gone from having been the champion of the Israel, had killed Goliath, married a daughter of the king, lived in a palace, going out as an officer. When he came back after battles, women were dancing on the street to say, well, Saul had killed 1,000, but David killed his 10,000s. He went from the very top to the very bottom. And you find him here, he had to flee from his house, actually from the palace. His wife had to let him out through the window. He went to Samuel, had him pray over him, pray with him. He went back to the palace area, talked secretly to Jonathan, the crown prince. And the crown prince simply told him this. He said, you know, Dad is going to kill you. That's in his heart. You better run. And here he was now, the great hero. He had no swords, no spears, no food, no money, nothing. And if you read this, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said to him, why are you alone, and no man with you? Now, the priest wanted to be politically correct. He knew that Saul now hated David. And the priest said, you know, I'm not sure that I want to die for David. He's a priest, and the simple said, now, what are you coming here for? Now, David, and this is where you and I go wrong. This is the mistake that David made. He lied. When you get in a jam, things are closing in, the last thing you want to do is to lie. That opens up the door for the devil to come in and really hit your heart. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king has commanded me a business, has said to me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send you, and what I have commanded you, and I appointed my servant to such and such a place. Lies. He's lying now. When you lie, things are not going to get better. Things are going to get worse. Lying is like an acid. It eats everything it gets in contact with. And then David said, now therefore what is under your hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. He was begging for food. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread, in other words, sanctified bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. So in other words, they simply said, if you haven't had sex with your wife for a day or two, you know, you're okay, you're clean. Of course, no one gets unclean by being with his wife. And David answered and praised unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days as they came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and their bread is in the manner common. Yea, through the word sanctified this day in the vessels. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in a day when it was taken away. So David now got the bread. There was a man there. Satan always has a man or woman. His name was Doeg. Now a certain man of the servant of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. That man was an evil man. There's always going to be evil people around us. And then David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under your hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste. Lie again. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you slew in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you take it, if you take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, having lied, what kind of spirit came in there? Fear. Now remember, when David was young, as a shepherd, he had no fear. He killed a lion, he killed a bear. He had no fear of meeting Goliath. But now, probably less than a year after he killed Goliath, he is so afraid that he's running away. And where does he go? To the Philistines. He went to the devil's people. And that's what many Christians do. You know, when they need help, they're scared. They go to people that are ungodly. You don't want an ungodly person minister to you. And the servant of Achish sent to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did he not sing one to another him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. They remember the 200 men he killed to get the foreskins. And they said, this is David? David heard that. And look now in the next verse, 12. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Notice here now, when he comes to the priest, he doesn't say to the priest, can we pray together? Instead, he lies. He tried to work it in the flesh. When he got into the city, instead of praying, God, I'm wrong. I shouldn't be here. Please forgive me. What does he do? He simply lies again. And he changed his behavior before them. Feigned himself mad in their hands. Scrabbled on the doors of the gate. Let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He acted like a lunatic, a mentally case, an idiot. That's how he got out of jail. Then said Achish unto his servant, lo, see, this man is mad. Wherefore have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And David, able to get away. But notice now, David is a man after God's own heart. He is going to be the king. But he's laying now, there are two foundations. There's a foundation upon built upon a rock, upon the Lord. There's a foundation on clay. And he's laying the foundation up by lying, by feigning that he is mentally sick. And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, where his brethren and all his father's house heard it. They went down thither to him. He was depressed. You see, when you are not in out with God, you get depressed. And David said, I don't know what to do. I'm going to go to this cave. It's a black place. You know, I'm depressed. I don't want to go to a sunny place. I want to go to a dark place. And you know what most people do when they get depressed? They either drink alcohol or they shoot up with drugs. Or they go out and have sex with some whore. Or they do something else stupid to alleviate the pain. Well, here's David now in that cave. His family came, and he's sitting in this cave now. News is spreading in Israel. David has fled. He's in the cave of Adullam. Verse 2, when everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered himself unto him, he became a captain over them, and there was with him about 400 men. Every misfit in Israel said, let's run to David. They knew he was a mighty man of war. They knew he was out of kilter. And they all were pursued by Saul. And here he is now with 400 misfits. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray you, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab. And they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Now David did not trust Saul. He simply said, I'm going to move mom and dad, move them out of the country. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. Depart and get in the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Herith. Notice now, David could not pray at this time. God had to send a prophet, because he knew if he stayed in that cave of Adullam, Saul would kill him. So he went to Judah. And Judah was a kind of a wilderness. Hilly terrain. And those days, there were trees, there was forested. It was a wild country. And when Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah, the tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, all his servants were standing about him. And Saul to the servants that stood by him, hear now, you Benjamites, Would the son of Jesse give out of one of your fields and vineyards? Make your own captives of thousands and captives of hundreds. Did all of you have conspired against me? Did none that show me that the son has made a league with the son of Jesse? That my son has made a league with the son of Jesse? Did none of you that is sorry for me? Or shows unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me? To lie in wait as to this day. Now Saul was upset because the people had sided with David. Notice now, he didn't want to call him by his name. He said, the son of Jesse. He hated David. He hated his name. He always called him the son of Jesse. Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who was set up over the servant of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he cried to the Lord for him and gave him victuals, gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now Saul said, all right. We read in the next verse. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, his father's house, the priest of Renob. And they came all of them to the king. Saul simply said, now, what have you done? You sided with David. He said, now, I want you killed. Look at verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, turn you and fall upon the priest. Why did he ask him to do it? Because in verse number 17, we read this. And the king said to the footmen that stood about him, these are soldiers, Israelis, turn and slay the priest of the Lord. Because the hand also is with David, because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servant of the king would not put forth a hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. They would not slay God's people, the priests. Doeg, the Edomite, had no problems. He killed the priest. He slew on that day 85 persons and did wear linen on the ephod. And if you read the rest of this chapter here, he killed all the people, the men, women, and children. And then Saul simply said, that's what's going to happen to every Israelite that helps David. You see this playing out in Venezuela right now. In Venezuela, you got a communist dictator. He's holding on power by his armed forces. And anyone opposing him, they just kill him on the spot. No questions asked. The same spirit that was in Saul, that same type of demons were in Hitler. They were in Stalin, in Lenin. They were in Fidel Castro, Mao Zedong, President Xi of China, and a dude in Venezuela. Same spirit. My way or you die. My way or the highway. Let's turn to chapter 23 right now. David now got news. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistine fight against Keilah, and they robbed their threshing floors. So you two get an understanding now. Picture this now, David and his men were up in the Sierras, up in the mountains. They were hiding there. Nice forest and so on. In the valley here in California, it's flat. There's no place to hide. And now we had the city, which was in the flat. It was in the valley. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, now David prayed. Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said to him, behold, we be afraid in Judah. How much more than we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Now, instead of lying now, David now got a hold of himself. He prayed a second time. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I have delivered the Philistines into your hand. So David's men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, brought away their cattle, smoked them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. What did David gain now? He gained cattle, food, supplies, weapons that he took from the Philistines that were dead. He was told Saul that David would come to Keilah. And Saul said, God delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering the town that has gates and bars. Saul was smart. He said, as long as David's in the open, I can't get him. But if I get him in the town, I can surround the town, and I will catch him. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said unto Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. And I want to read verse number 6 here to be have that in. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And if you have an outline here in the chapel, you get on an outline at home, you see here the picture of an ephod. It was a priestly garment. But he also used that to touch God in prayer. And now David had this ephod that you can see here on your outline. And he simply now used that to inquire of the Lord. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into their hand? But Saul cannot the servant that heard. O Lord God of Israel, I beseech you, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. He was told Saul David's escape from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. David now picked up 200 more men. Instead of 400, he now had 600 men. They were on his team, so to say. And we read here on there, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, remained in the mount of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought there every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was coming out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood, and strengthened hand in God. Jonathan was a man of God. He was a crown prince. But he realized, my dad is wrong. God has already taken a spirit away from us. I'm never going to be the king of Israel. Never. But I want to serve God. And he said to him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. And you shall be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto you, that also Saul my father knows. He simply said this, you're going to become king, and I want to be your supporter. I want to be helping you. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, David was betrayed. The Ziphites came up to Saul and said, does not David hide himself with us, stronger than the woods, in the hill of Hakha, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, king, come down according to all your desire of your soul to come down, and of course shall be delivered him into the king's hand. Well, Saul came down, but he couldn't get a hold of David. And then God simply allowed the Philistine to come back, and Saul had to leave. Let's talk about the confrontation now. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, Behold, David in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. It's like going up into the Sierras here. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, which was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David's men remained in the sides of the cave. King Saul now wanted to simply sleep overnight. And the men of David said to him, Behold the day which the Lord said unto you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as you see good to you. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. He came up to him. Saul was deep asleep. David could have simply taken his sword and yet killed him. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do the thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, saying, He is the anointed of the Lord. I notice now he started out showing David lying, conniving. And now he's moving in the Lord. He's hearing from God. And this is what happened to many Christians. You are two people. You are trying to do things for the God. You try to walk with God. At the same time, you do things that you should not do. So you are double. There are two people in you. And this is what you need to do. You need to come to the place where you simply said, I cannot have one foot in this ditch and another foot in that ditch. So David stayed his servant with these words, Suffer them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. He woke up later that morning. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped his face to the earth and bowed himself. He stooped down. And David said to Saul, Wherefore, here's your men's works, saying, Behold, David seeketh your hurt. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he's the Lord's anointed. More my father see you, see the skirt of your robe in my hand. For I cut off the skirt of your robe, and kill you not. Know you and see you. There is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. I have not sinned against you, that you should hunt my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and you. The Lord avenge me and you. But my hand shall not be upon you. As in the Proverbs of the ancients, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon you. And whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom does you pursue after a dead dog, after a flea? The Lord, therefore, be judge and judge between me and you, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of your hand. And it came to pass when David had made end of speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, Is this the voice my son David? Note that he called him not David. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Saul now too, you see, was double. He realized, I'd done wrong. But he was not convicted enough to change. Many Christians weep. Oh God, why did I drink? Why did I go to have sex with that woman? Why did I do that? We cry. But you don't change. And then he said this. And he said to David, You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil. And you have shown me this day how that you have dealt well with me, for as much as by the Lord had delivered me into your hand, you killed me not. For if a man find his enemy, we let him go well away. Wherefore the Lord reward you good for that you have done to me this day. And now, Saul confessed me, behold, I know well that you shall surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear not therefore to me, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my seed after me, that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and the men get them up into the hold. This could have been a tremendous blessing. If Saul would have simply said, David, would you forgive me? Let's pray together. I know that I have forfeited the throne. I'm willing to resign. I will resign. You take over. And we will go forward from here. I go to my place, and you run the country. You know what would happen? Hundreds of thousands of men would not have died in battle. A lot of blood would not have been spilled. It could have been a peaceful transaction. But Saul was convicted, but not convicted enough to repent. And that's what I want to warn you. You might be convicted, but you need to learn to repent and change. I'm going to talk briefly here about Nabal and Abigail. And I'm going to try here to summarize some things. Now, the way David lived, he had 600 men. And, of course, they did not have any farms. They could not do any work. So, like all insurgents, they lived off the people in the land. So, David and the men protected the people in Judah against the Philistines. In return, they gave them food, shelter, clothing, and so on. Now, there was a rich man named Nabal who despised David and refused to provide him with supplies. If you go down now here, in chapter 25, and I want to read from verse number 5. And David sent out 10 young men. David said to the young men, go you up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that lives in prosperity. He was rich. Peace be both to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be unto all you have. And now I have heard that you have shearers, now the shepherds which were with us. We hurt them not, neither were there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show you. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in your eyes. We come in a good day. Give, I pray you, whatsoever comes to your hand, to your servant, and to your son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal, according to all his words, in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? That's the derogatory term again, the son of Jesse. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. But in other words, there are a lot of rebels out there. Shall I take my bread and my water, my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give them to men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned away and went again and came and told him all those things. David had a hot temper. When David heard this, he said unto his men, gird you every one man his sword. And they girded him and his sword. David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. He was going to deal with Nabal. Nabal was going to die. But now, Nabal had a wife. And when one of her servants heard what they told David's men, they went to Abigail and said, this is what happened. And she realized, I need to do something. She got a lot of supplies and things. And she went out, brought him, and then we came out to the wilderness and met David. And she simply told David, you know, I'm sorry for my husband. Here are the supplies you need. Please do not attack us. David simply said, you know, fine. And he let her go. When Nabal heard what Abigail had done, Abigail came home. Nabal was drunk. And he simply listened to it. When he woke up in the morning, and he realized, my wife has betrayed me. A spirit smote him. His heart was like stone. And a few days later, he died. 10 days later. Now I'm going to dwell on David's mistake, because this is what I want you and I to learn from. In verse number 39 to 42, in that chapter, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that pleaded the cause of my reproach with the hand of Nabal, had kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal unto his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. When the servant of David would come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto you to take it to him to wife. And she arose, bowed herself and face to the earth, and said, behold, let your hand may be a servant to wash their feet of the servants of my Lord. And so she went, and having got hasted, and arose and rode up an ass with 5 damsels, and hers that went after her, and she went after the messenger of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. They were also both of them his wife. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to the Falthi, son of Laish, who was a Galim. Here's a mistake that David did. Now, he started out with Abigail. He knew well from Genesis that God said, a man shall cleave to his wife, and she shall cleave to him, there should be one flesh. But it's obvious that David had a tremendous sexual appetite. And he was not happy with just one wife. Because when you got a wife, there's a time when you have the period where the wife cannot have sex. So it's like having a spare tire. Where simply if one woman is down, you got another one that you can work with. And so he took 2 women here and married them. And this was the beginning of the downfall of David as a father. Later we're going to look upon this. And what the result was that God told David, the sword shall never leave your house. It shall be upon your descendants for forever in the future, as long as the earth stands. Now, if David had recognized that, he would have simply said, I'm going to have one wife. And he would have never had the problems that he had later with his sons and their mothers. In the outline here, I have a summary. David was on a run for King Saul and constantly on the watch for danger. He did not have established place where he lived. But he still needed 2 wives to replace Michal. Once he had established the king of Judah, he enlarged his family again. Now, if you look at the outline on the last page, you will see this, that he had 6 wives in when he was in Judah. Then he married, then he got Bathsheba, he raped her, then married her. And then he had 9 other wives. And then he had concubines, 10 of them. And so David's home life was a mess. What can we learn of this? We can simply learn this. Sex outside marriage does not work. Fornication does not work. it brings disaster. You need to stay true to your wife if you're married. If you're not married, you're thinking about it. That's wonderful. But you need to learn this. You have to follow the Bible. God said to Adam and Eve, they should be one flesh. They should cleave to one another. One wife. When you marry, you don't think, well, we try this. If it doesn't work out, I can always divorce and get somebody else. You don't shack up with somebody and say, well, let's try it out. If it works, we get married later. That is the workout. You want to do it God's way. So what I want to leave you with here is this. If you want to have a good life, obey the Lord. Follow His command. Repent of your sins. Turn away. If you're divorced, remarried, divorced and remarried, God can forgive you. God can have you start over where you are. You don't have to throw your arms up in the air. Whatever you've done, God will forgive you. There will be a start over. And then, simply say this, I'm going to be obedient and follow God, word for word. I'm not going to deviate. So what was David's problem in this message? Lying and getting more than one wife. Yet God used him. David is going to be resurrected. The physical King David is going to be ruling again in Jerusalem during a 1,000-year kingdom. He will be ruling. Jesus is going to be king of the earth, but he's going to be ruling over Israel. He's coming back. But if you look upon his sons, his family, it's a mess. So here's what will happen. When you and I make mistakes, we can be forgiven and we can be restored. But the family we left behind is not necessarily going to be redeemed. It might be that they simply have to suffer, they go wrong, they die, they go to hell. You don't know what happened to people behind you in your family. Generations to come. So that's why it's so important that when you make a decision, think about this. You make a decision for yourself, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren, for generations to come. David made a decision. I'm going to have two wives. Because of that decision, his descendants, 3,000 years later, are still cursed. The sword has never left them. This is why if you're young, take heed and simply say, I'm not going to repeat the mistakes of my parents, of my grandparents, or great-grandparents. I'm going to change. That's my hope. But every generation says the same thing. Oh, you guys don't know anything. We know everything. Learn from the past. And walk victoriously. Remember this. It is not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish. If you listen today and you said, you know, I'm not really saved, and I do this every Sunday, I want you to be saved. And all you have to do is to say, God, forgive me for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead. He paid for my sins. Father God, forgive my sins. Jesus, come on in. Save me. Cleanse me. I want to be born again. And you will be born again. Jesus will come in. God will forgive you. And your spirit will be born again. But we finish here. On the screen, as we fade off, you will see three crosses coming up, and you will hear music. And then the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell will come, and he will say, my friend, I want to tell you how to get saved. He will spend 8 to 9 minutes with you, read some scriptures, and then pray with you so you can make sure that you get saved today. If you do that, get saved, call us, write us, let us rejoice with you, let us pray with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, most of the people that we have on the webcast, you are walking with the Lord. You're doing what you should do. But there are some of you watching that are not where you should be. And to those of you who say, will you repent today? Will you think about where you are? And will you say, God, forgive me. I want to change. I want to come home. And God will be there saying, come on home, son. Come on home, daughter. Let's have a party together. I want to forgive you. I want to bless you. I want to heal you. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today and the examples that we see in the Bible, Lord. Many, many facets to a story that sometimes are not really taken and examined. We thank you for that, Lord. And I want to lift up the United States of America to you and these this wicked legislature in the state of New York that were celebrating murdering babies. And I pray that you will raise up some men and women across the nation to stand in the council chambers and proclaim that this is insanity. And let the voice of the righteous be heard in the land, and not just these wicked scum. That's what I want to call them. The scum of the earth. Let their voices be silent, and let the righteous voices be heard. We thank you for this, Lord. And I'm in agreement with Pastor John. I'd like to see Ruth Bader Ginsburg taken out. Chuck Schumer, Nancy Pelosi, and the Clinton regime silenced and let them leave the earth if no salvation is forthcoming. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven
and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 22nd part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, Living as a Fugitive. David's life on the run began when he was forced to flee shortly after marrying Michal with nothing but his clothes. He sought food and a sword from the priest at Nob, falsely telling Ahimelech that he was on the king's business. Fear drove David to the city of Gath, the hometown of the legendary Philistine giants. And when they recognized him, David acted like a madman to escape and then hid in the cave of Adullam. News spread among Saul's enemies of David's implicit rebellion, and every misfit in Israel came to join him. King Saul subsequently executed everyone in Nob, sending the message that anyone caught aiding and abetting David would suffer the same fate. When the Philistines attacked Keilah, David and his men came to the city's defense. For the next 10 years, David played a deadly game of cat and mouse with King Saul, never having a permanent place to call home. David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he declined to do so. While on the run, he married Abigail and Ahinoam to replace Michal. This was only the beginning of David's polygamous family, and his problems intensified because of the poor choices he continued to make. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1689. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.